So a few weeks ago, we started this new sermon series for the month, and we kind of had a break in there when Brad and Rebecca came, and they were talking about their work at Sunset. And our new sermon series was Empty, From Death to Life. And so we're going to continue that that series this morning and on to the end of this month, which is not very far away. But we've been refocusing our minds and our hearts on the empty tomb of Jesus. And this morning, I thought I would read a couple of, I think they're funny GPS fails. And so I thought I'd share a couple of those as we begin this morning. And here's the first one is about a woman in Northridge, Massachusetts, who drove her car into a sand trap on a golf course. This was, of course, not her fault, as her GPS led her that direction and eventually into the sand trap. And one of the quotes from the Northridge Police Department was that she said that the GPS told her to take a left turn, which led her into a cornfield, and she just kept driving until she finally found herself onto a golf course. And the next one is about a Swiss van driver, and his vehicle was rescued by helicopter after his satellite navigation sent him up a remote mountain footpath. The driver, Robert Ziegler, 37, found himself stranded near the peak of Bergen, Switzerland, unable to go forward or turn around to go back the way he came, and rescue workers scrambled heavy lifting helicopters to carry the van and its driver to safety after he dialed for help on his mobile phone. And this is a quote from the driver. He says, "I was lost and I kept hoping that each little turn would get me back to the main road. In the end, it told me to turn around, but of course I couldn't by then," the driver told police. And a fire brigade spokesman explained he claims he didn't see any footpath signs, but he must have been a pretty fair driver to get that far up a glorified goat track. All right, so here's the last one. Maybe you can relate to some of these. Here's the last one. It says that my daughter and I were visiting a college in Maine after a nice trip. We had our GPS take us back to the car rental agency, except we were in the middle of nowhere and pulled up to a graveyard, and the GPS says, "You have arrived at your destination." So maybe you can relate to some of those. We kind of rely on things like that, and we take for granted that these new things, you know, it's not new anymore, but these things just simply will lead us in the right direction, and we kind of follow these things. But I think it's important as we kind of consider this idea of being led and following and thinking that maybe we're on the right path when in reality we're not on the right path, how important it is to know where we're going when we get started and to know where we're being led. That it's so important for us to know where we are being led when we are being led certain places. Are we being led up a glorified goat track, up a mountain, right? Or are we being led through a cornfield into a sand trap on a golf course? Are we being led to the cemetery next to a graveyard? We just take for granted that we are headed in the right direction and we're being led in the right direction. So here's a phrase that I would like us to consider this morning for this lesson. You cannot truly appreciate where the empty tomb is leading you until you understand where you were headed. You cannot truly appreciate where the empty tomb is leading you unless we can really, truly, honestly understand where we were headed, right? Where we were headed before Jesus, before the empty tomb became a reality in our lives. And so I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 1. That's where we'll be gathering our material this morning and teaching our lesson from is Romans chapter 1. I'm always reluctant to teach from Romans because Romans is such a well-woven, connected book. It's so hard to take bits of it out without missing some of the context, but we're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture, verses 18 through 32. So if you have your Bibles, open to Romans chapter 1. Let's start in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And then in verse 19, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, as we think about people who are ungodly and unrighteous people, we often think about and we're quick to point out other people, aren't we? We're quick to look at this passage and say, well, those are the thieves and those are the murderers. Those are the really, really bad people in society. But then it's not much longer in this book that Paul quickly points out in Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so instead of looking at these ungodly and unrighteous people as if they are always somebody else, we need to start looking at this and examining our own lives and recognizing that we've all committed sins. We've all made mistakes. We've all sinned against God. We've all gotten off the path that God has laid out for humanity. We've all made these mistakes. And we might think, well, I'm not a murderer and I'm not a thief. I've never done those things before. And that might be true. You may not be a murderer and you may not be a thief, but if you have sinned against your God, then you fall into this category as someone who is ungodly and unrighteous. You're still on the wrong path, even though you may not have committed what the world would call these grievous sins. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of His glory. Now, whether Paul is speaking specifically to the Gentiles in chapter 1 or whether he is generalizing this as all humanity, the message is still the same, isn't it? The message is the same, that we are all without excuse, that we are all without excuse, that we have all chosen to follow this GPS of life. We've all gotten on the wrong path, that we've all made the wrong choices for ourselves. We've all followed the GPS up the glorified goat hill of life, up the mountain, and we've gotten ourselves stuck in the sand trap. We've found ourselves at the cemetery, right? And it's in spite of all the warnings, right? That's what Paul is saying. In spite of everything, we still have made this choice for the path that we are on. In verse 21, he says, "For even though they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." You know, we have a saying with somebody who knows how to survive, you know, on the streets. We say that they have street smarts, right? They've been there. They've done that. They've kind of learned the ropes. They know how to make it. They know how to survive on the streets or wherever their environment is. They kind of learn what to do and what not to do based on their environment. They know how to get by in life, right? They know how to survive. They know how to take care of their basic needs. They know what to do, what not to do, what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. It's all based on this environment that they've learned to live in. And they consider themselves wise. If you ask people who have learned to live in these environments, if they were wise, well, yeah, I'm wise to the environment I live in. I know how to live. I know how to make it. I know how to fit in. I know how to make people happy. I know how to make myself happy. I know how to find food. I'm wise to these things. But the thing is, God is saying that this kind of wisdom that you're claiming to have, in light of the wisdom of God that God is providing and God's way of living, God's path for life, that kind of wisdom that you're proclaiming is foolish. It's foolishness. In light of God's wisdom, in light of God's way of being human, you may have learned to get around and get along in this world, but you need to relearn those things in light of God's wisdom, God's way of doing things. You have rejected the wisdom of God, and you have adopted the wisdom of the world. In verse 23, he says, "And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." They have exchanged the incorruptible, the eternal, the everlasting, the incorruptible things for corruptible things, created things, things that are subject to decay, things that are subject to death. They have made that great exchange from the incorruptible to the corruptible. And every time I read this passage, it reminds me of the garden. It reminds me of Adam and Eve and the choice that they had in the garden, how Adam and Eve were created in God's image to be God's holy image bearers, to co-rule with God as God commissions them to work alongside him in creation, to name the animals, to till the garden, to work the garden, to work alongside him in ruling over creation. But then again, God also gives them this choice. There's a choice in the garden to continue in that lifestyle, to continue in that on that path, to eat of the tree of life, or to take another path, to eat of the tree of the knowledge, good and evil, and to take that path and choose those things for ourselves. And we all know what they did, right? We know what choice they make. We know what path they chose to get on. But by getting on that path, they were being led to death. That path that they got on was only leading to death. That the path that God was offering them was leading to life. But they chose to get on the path that leads to death. And we know that. So this passage always reminds me of that as you think about them being glorified, being exalted to this glorious position and having rule and reign with God and having authority and giving it up, right? Getting off of that path and jumping on another path. And we know that as they choose that path, that they're not the only ones, right? And Adam and Eve are not the only ones who have chosen the path that leads to death. We have chosen that path also. We've gotten on that path. Paul makes that very clear that we've all made this decision. We've all gotten on off track. We've all chosen to take the path that leads to death, right? And God's wrath, Paul says, God's wrath, his anger is towards those who have chosen this path. They've chosen the glorified goat trail, right? They've chosen the path that leads to death. They've chosen that path. And in spite of all the evidence pointing to the one true creator God, they chose to subject themselves to created things. They gave up the incorruptible for the corruptible. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures, right? The question that's not answered directly in the first part of that argument is the how question, right? How is God's wrath revealed from heaven against the ungodly, against the unrighteous men? How is God's anger being revealed? Because in the text, it's present tense. He's saying it is being revealed. But Paul answers that question for us in verse 24. He says, therefore, God gave them over. God gave them over to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Right? He didn't send hail and lightning, and he didn't open up the earth to swallow the unrighteous people. Although he has done that, right? We know that God has done things like that, and he is capable, and within the realm of his justice, he can do that. He has done that. And someday we know that there is a judgment day coming where God will deal with those who have chosen that path and rejected the path of God. So we know those things are coming. But Paul says that now God is giving them over in the lusts of their heart and impurity. God's wrath is revealed in allowing us to have what we want. Isn't that scary? I mean, it may not be the hail, fire, and brimstone and the opening of the earth that we might think, but it's scary. It's scary to think about how relationships, how my relationships and your relationships would be by just being allowed to make that kind of choice. Being allowed to say, if you want it, fine. You go ahead and take it. And you're going to get everything that comes with it. How destructive is it for society to make that choice to satisfy every desire that I have, to satisfy everything that's within me, and just say, I'm just going to take whatever I want. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to have whatever I want to have. In spite of everybody else, I am going to do for me. How destructive is that? In our families, in our relationships, in our societies, God says, I have given them over to that. That's my wrath. I'm just going to pull back my protection from them. I'm going to allow them to have what they are asking for. If they want it, they can have it. And the consequences that come along with it. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. That is the wrath of God. Just let people have what they want, and they will receive that penalty. They will get on that path. They will be on that course of life. They will have those desires amplified. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. Again, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil, full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. That's a long list of things, right? All of these things. And maybe you don't find yourself in the first part of Paul's argument, but maybe within these words, you say, you know, some of those things apply to me. That is who God's wrath is upon, those who choose that kind of path and that kind of lifestyle. And then he says in verse 31, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You see, those who are on the path that leads to destruction are recipients of God's wrath. This is who Paul is talking about, that these people who are on this path are the recipients presently and future tense, present and future. There's a sense in which it's also a future expectation, but it's a present reality. They are the recipients of God's wrath as they were given, they're allowed to, they are handed over to their own lifestyle choices. You want it, you can have it, you have to deal with the consequences that come along with it. But not only that, the people around them that have chosen that path, guess what they're doing? They're encouraging others to stay on the path. They're encouraging you. They're making it easy. They're making it comfortable. They're making it seem normal. They say, you know, this stuff is normal. Nobody can tell you any different. Nobody can say to you, well, you can't do this and you can't do that. It's your life. Do what you want to do. You are who you are. Be the person you want to be. There are people out there encouraging this kind of lifestyle, and God's wrath is on them. God's wrath is against those kinds of people. These voices in their heads, in their hearts, the voices from the world are like this GPS, right, that is leading them on the path of life, but it's leading them to destruction. It's leading them to the sand traps. It's leading them up the goat hill, up the goat trail, up the hill. No way to turn around. It is leading them to the cemetery. But people are encouraging people to do this and saying, it's okay. It's all right. Go ahead and live that way. It's your life. Live how you want to live. And you know, it's not that this life is an easy life, but it kind of is an easy life. It's an easy life because it's such a common life. It's so much easier to live a certain way when other people are acknowledging, hey, you're okay. Everything's good. Your life is good. You're living the kind of life I'm living, and I'm living the kind of life that you're living, and everything is fine. Doesn't that make life easier when we can get along with people that way? When we can just live in the midst of them and be like them and feel comfortable in that environment? But you see, that's also what makes it difficult. Because the difficulties that come from that kind of lifestyle are these natural consequences of living that way. And we know deep down inside it's not right. And it tears us apart. But we have no hope, do we? How do we get out of this? How do we get off of the goat trail? How do we get out of the cornfield when I can't see where I'm going? How do I get to where I want to go when my GPS is leading me to where I don't want to go? How do I get there? Somebody's going to have to change our path, right? Somebody's going to have to take us off of that track and put us on a new one. Somebody's going to have to take us from the path that leads to death and put us on the path that leads to life. And that's the good news, isn't it? That's the good news. Paul says very clearly, this is where you are all headed. You are all doing this. You are all giving in to your own desires. And God said, go ahead. I will give you over to those things. That's my wrath against humanity who chooses the path. You knew better, right? You knew these things. You know what's right and you know what's wrong and you know that I exist, but you chose other gods. You chose other things to worship. You chose other paths, and those paths will only lead you to death. But the good news is the empty tomb of Jesus, isn't it? That's the good news. That's the good news is the empty tomb of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is calling us off of that path that we have chosen that leads to death and has called us onto a path that leads to life. And he has offered to take us off of the path that leads to death and put us on the path that leads to life. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, he says, for while we were still, what? Helpless. We were going up that mountain, and we knew we weren't supposed to go up the mountain. We knew we weren't supposed to go there. We just kept driving and driving and driving until we get to the top, and guess what? There's no way to turn around. There's no way to go back. The GPS is telling us turn around, but there is no turnaround, right? There is no going back. We need help. We were helpless to save ourselves. At the right time, Christ died for who? The righteous, the godly, is that what it says? No. Christ died for the ungodly. The ones for whom God's wrath is upon. He has given them the choice. They've made the choice. They're on the path that leads to death. But Christ died for those people. Who does that? Who dies for people like that? Right? And you might think, yes, I know that somebody's going to die for a hero, right? Somebody's going to die for a king that is good, and somebody's going to die, but for the wicked, for the unrighteous, for the murderers, who does that? And Paul kind of thinks about this and out loud, and he says in verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die, right? That's Paul's thinking too. He's trying to make this argument personal. In verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet what were we? Sinners. We were on that path that leads to destruction, to death. We were sinners. Christ died for us. That's our out, isn't it? That's our help. That's how we can go from the path that leads to death to the path that leads to life, because Christ died for us. In verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus, through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Right? So Paul begins this letter, this whole letter, explaining that all of humanity has chosen the wrong path. We've made this choice. It was available to us, and we took it. We took the path that was most commonly used, the course that was most commonly traveled. We have been led by our own desires, and we have been led by the influence of others, and we've taken it freely. Right? We're like the Swiss van driver who was unable to go forward and turn around and go back. We're stuck. We're stuck. It's like being on a train track, right? And we're headed off a cliff. And there's no way of stopping the train. It's going to go off a cliff. We know it's going to go off the cliff. And the only hope that we have is somehow someone will take us off of that track and put us on another track that's leading in a different direction. That's our only hope, that someone will change our course, will change our destiny. The cross, the empty tomb, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus is leading us off of that course that leads to death and putting us on the path that leads to life. Jesus is offering that. The empty tomb is offering that to all of us. But the thing is, you cannot truly appreciate the empty tomb and where it is leading you unless you truly understand where you were headed. Isn't that Paul's argument? You cannot truly appreciate the death of Jesus, His resurrection, what He is offering through His blood. You cannot truly appreciate the empty tomb until you really come to grips about where you were headed, that you were headed to death. But Jesus gives us life. We have been moved. We have been led by the death of Jesus, by the empty tomb, to a new way of living through His blood. We have been forgiven of our sins. We have been being put on a new path that leads to life. Thankfully, Jesus died for us while we were still on that old path. Isn't that good news? Isn't that wonderful? And for those who have chosen the new path, those who have recognized that they're on the wrong trail and desired help, those of you who have come to believe and put your faith in Jesus, those of you who have been baptized into His death, you now have life. God has taken you off that train track that's heading off a cliff, and He has put you on a track that is leading to eternal life. That's the gift that we're given in Jesus. That's the gift that we have. And presently, God's wrath is on those who have chosen the wrong path, but His grace and His mercy and His love is expressed through His Son is on us who have been taken off that path and put on a new one that Jesus has paved for us, that He has made a way for us so that we can approach our Heavenly Father in worship and for all eternity. If you have not this morning, if you have not been baptized into Jesus, if you have not put on Jesus and been baptized into His death and raised to walk in newness of life, and that's something that you desire this morning, the path is not always easy. You know, we don't want to think it's always easy. It's an easy path all the time. It's not always easy, but it's a good path. It's a freeing path. It's the right path. It's the only one that leads to life. And we have that opportunity to make that choice today through baptism, through faith in Jesus, and come to be part of the family of God. If that is a decision that you want to make this morning, or if you've been on this path and you've kind of made some mistakes, maybe you've gotten off a few times and you desire to be brought back and centered in Jesus, this is a good time to come forward. And we will pray for you and do whatever it is that we can for you. If you would do so as we stand and as we sing.